So back in February, we answered more of your questions in part two of our Men's Sexual Sin livestream Q&A. And if you missed that live stream, don't worry, because we'll be playing the audio from that event right now. We answered questions like, how do I fight the ever-increasing darkness in this world?
If we have an ongoing, vibrant relationship with the Lord, that atmosphere of God is going to be in your heart. So when you go to Walmart or to Dick's Sporting Goods or whatever things you have to do, your excursions out into the world, you're going to find that you have something inside you that holds you separate. And it's the Lord. It's the grace of God.
And as a young single man, how do I glorify the Lord with my sex drive?
You can use your sex drive, which God created, for the flesh, or you could use it for the spirit. But if you're going to operate in the flesh, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. So if I'm walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, I'm going to have self-control, not to give in to the fleshly part of my sex drive, but glorify God by denying self, denying what the world is telling me what I should do with my sex drive, and honor God by obeying the word of God, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, keeping my way pure.
Those questions and more are coming up on this episode of the Pure Life Ministries podcast. Thanks for listening. Here we go. All right. Just want to welcome everybody who is online joining us for our second live stream Men's Sexual Sin Q&A. And with me today, I've got four of the leadership team here at Pure Life Ministries. I've got Pastor Steve Gallagher, the founder of Pure Life and the president. Not of America, obviously.
Thank you.
Pastor Ed Book, who's the vice president for counseling programs. Jordan Yoshimine, the executive director of counseling. And then Luke Imperato, who is the director of our residential program. There it is. All right. Thank you guys all for coming in.
Glad to be here.
Just a couple of things before we get started. I just wanted to mention that, again, this is our second live stream. So there are going to be a number of topics that I'm sure are really pressing for you guys who are watching. And if we didn't cover them today, then very likely some version of the question that's on your heart was covered in our previous live stream. And so you can get that on YouTube, you can get that on our website, so check that out as well. And again, just to mention the approach that we have when we're dealing with sexual sin, we firmly believe that the issue of sexual sin is primarily a spiritual issue, and so it needs spiritual answers. Mm-hmm. And so we go to the Bible, the Word of God, as the source for those spiritual answers. There are going to be other things that we may draw on, whether it's our own experience or anecdotal type stuff, but the foundation is always going to be laid in the Bible, in the Word of God. So you can expect that in every answer that you hear, there is a spiritual truth underlying that answer that's coming from the Word of God. All right, so let's get started. The first question, we don't have a name for this question. I guess this must have come in through email. A guy asked, how do I fight the ever-increasing darkness? It's just unavoidable. Can you answer that one, Pastor Steve?
Yes, I gave some thought to that this morning. I would say it's not totally unavoidable. I would just qualify that the level of avoidability is largely on us. So meaning that we can control to some degree how much this godless culture affects us spiritually. So basically what it means is that to consecrate yourself, to separate yourself at whatever level, and that's going to help you to distance yourself from the culture's effects. But here's the thing, it will cost you something. In 1985, Kathy and I quit watching network television and have maintained that all these years. And, you know, it made a huge difference in our lives, because when we got that out of our lives, now back then there was no internet, so we didn't even have to deal with that. When we got that out of our lives, and also secular music was already gone, but it just cleared the air and we could connect with the Lord. And then he really started coming in to our lives. And that grew more and more over the years. And so here's the second thing about that. Even though we can't completely separate ourselves from the world, other than, you know, going and living in a cave in Alaska or something, we can't totally separate ourselves, but if we have an ongoing, vibrant relationship with the Lord, and I mean a real relationship, not just spouting off that you're a Christian, but really a separation and a connection with him, that atmosphere of God is going to be in your heart. So when you go to Walmart or to Dick's Sporting Goods or whatever things you have to do, your excursions out into the world or even work, you're going to find that you have something inside you that holds you separate. And it's the Lord. It's the grace of God. But so I just wanted to say that mostly, that we do largely control how much the culture affects us. It is getting worse. That's right. The darkness is growing darker. But God is going to have his people, and he's going to take them through whatever may come on this earth.
Okay. Anybody else have anything to add to that?
If I can just add, it's similar to what Pastor Steve was saying, but I just wanted to underscore the importance of making your home a sanctuary. Like, it is true, you're going to likely encounter some forms of darkness on and off as you go out, you know. But your home has to be that sanctuary that you come back to that has none of it in it, and you can get restored spiritually there like we need to. And yeah, I just wanted to add how important that is, that you have a sanctuary that you can go to as a place of refuge so that this world and the darkness of it doesn't follow you in there.
Mm-hmm. Luke, did you have something?
Well, I mean, it is so important to have that rest, that place where you can come home and kind of recharge and get spent time with the Lord. And one thing I would just add to it is really to emphasize what Pastor Steve was saying about it's not an outward, necessarily an all outward work of purity and separation. It is an inward heart condition, you know, even like David prayed in Psalm 51, give me a pure heart, you know, because we could mask our holiness and separation from the world outwardly, but inwardly be a mess. But if the inside of the cup is clean and pure, we're not going to want this, the things of the world, you know?
Yeah, that actually reminded me of something else that went through my mind while Pastor Steve was talking. And like one of our graduates was sharing his testimony one time, how he was just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord as he's walking down the sidewalk for different things and walking with his wife. And, you know, this pretty girl walks by or whatever, and his wife says to him, "Did you notice her?" And he's like, "No, I never even noticed her." You know, when you have that relationship with the Lord and that's your focus and that's what you're giving yourself over to, you can actually encounter that darkness but be unfazed, unnoticed. You know, it can go by almost unnoticed at times. Like driving here this morning, I didn't notice anything. I was worshiping the Lord, praying in the car, and I didn't notice if I did encounter any of the darkness out there.
That's awesome. Another question for you, Pastor Steve. A guy asked, how do I recover after a fall back into sexual sin?
Well, here's what I would say. First of all, you know, I don't want to say inevitable that we're going to have our failures, our falls, but it's certainly not atypical. You know, it happens occasionally. If you're walking with the Lord and things are going well, and somehow the enemy sets you up, and the enemy is really good at strategizing how to set us up, just the right timing, the right situation, they know how to do it. And, you know, we have a fallen nature and we're vulnerable. So let's say you've been doing well, but you give over. All right, the reaction to it means everything. How you react to that situation is going to determine how bad the situation or how bad it gets for you. So if you just, you have failed, you've fallen, you just finished the act, and you are overwhelmed typically with guilt, shame, condemnation, hopelessness, you just feel like just giving up. That's exactly what the enemy is looking to do, is to get you to give up on the fight. That's not the right answer. That's the devil's narrative. We want God's narrative. And here's his narrative. You turn to God and say, Lord, you see what I've just done. Please forgive me. And I'm going to continue to fight this battle. Then if you, let's say there's some kind of opening with your phone or whatever, you make sure that gets locked down. Whatever opening you got into, let's say it's internet porn or something, make sure that gets dealt with. Third thing would be to confess to someone so you're not keeping this, fighting this battle by yourself in secret. And then pick yourself up and go right back on with God. Put it behind you. Don't let it bury you, because that's what the enemy wants to do, is bury you with guilt, shame, all that stuff, to where you just want to throw up your hands and say, man, what's the point? I can't win this battle. Yes, you can. You've been doing well. You had a fall. You know, just get back on and you're going to do well again. And just put it behind you. You know, none of us are perfect. So that, what the enemy wants to do is bring that one fall and turn it into a complete defeat in your life. That's what you can't allow to happen. So the bottom line is get back up and start fighting again.
Mm. Jordan?
Yeah, I'll just share personal testimony. I hadn't given over to self-gratification the whole program. And 3 weeks after I graduated, I gave over. And I was devastated. I mean, absolute devastated. Just like Pastor Steve was talking about. Guilt, shame. How could I? Like, what was the program all about? I'm just right back to square one. But what really helped me was to come into the light. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says, you know, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ could come and cleanse you, right? So it's like, okay, I talked to my, I called my counselor, I called the director of the counseling program at the time, and all they did was encourage me and said pretty much exactly what Pastor Steve's just said. Just pick yourself up. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to bring that shame, despair, accuser of the brethren, to keep you in that cycle, get you back in that cycle. And they said, did you repent? And I said, yes, I repent. What happens when you repent, truly repent? And they said, the blood of Jesus come and washes you clean. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so your transgressions are removed from you. Like, it's gone. Like, you don't have to stay in that guilt, that shame. You can walk, pick yourself up, and say, okay, I'm just going to walk in freedom, walk in newness of life that God did while I was in the program. But walking in the light, coming into the light, being transparent with someone, repenting, and understanding that repentance brings a cleansing. And then there's some other things. Obviously, there's some follow-up questions that I might have some other comments on.
Mm. So there is a couple of follow-up questions that came in that I think relate to this, which a guy named Monty said, I had not been watching porn or masturbating for 6 months. I was so happy. Then for some reason, I slipped back into watching porn again and was so upset because I thought I was doing so well. Now I'm not going to church meetings because of my deep, deep shame. What do I do? Another guy named Cyprian said, I'm 25 years old. I had been lost in sin, but the Lord saved me 6 years ago, changed my life completely. No more gaming, no more porn, no more masturbation. My only desire was to live for Christ. But because of my lack of discipline and watchfulness, I fell back to my old self. Now I am way worse than before, and I don't know what to do. I want to go back to the Lord, but I just can't seem to be able to give my sin up. Please help.
Yeah, well, he brings up a good point, and that is this. I just can't seem to give my sin up. Therefore, if I finish his sentence with what his thinking is, therefore, there's no point in doing anything. That's where he's going wrong. Okay, yes, you're addicted right now, but just set that aside out of your mind and get focused on the Lord. Okay, even if you fail every day for the next month, whatever, you still get back on track with God, doing the same things that you did before. When you had a life with God, He has given you a taste of victory and what a life in victory is like. All you got to do is go back to doing the things you were doing then, even if you're falling, even if you're failing. Because as you do that, you're going to reconnect with God. His grace is going to re-enter your life. The power of God is going to be available to you to resist those temptations. And little by little, you're going to start overcoming that. And before you know it, you're going to be back where you were. And that's all going to be behind you. And you'll be well on your way to a life in God again. The important thing is to get back in the battle. Don't give up.
Anybody else? Luke?
Yeah, I would say there's a remarkable difference from how I handle a fall now than I did like 10 years ago while I was, you know, in sin. It's totally different. Before, if I would have, let's say, stumbled, or it wasn't really a stumbling, I was giving over to a lifestyle of it, but after, you still get that same feeling of guilt and all of that. My response to that was to hide, to just push it down, to justify with some sort of religion and all of that, to live in darkness. And you know, now that I've learned how to live in the light, how to repent, and have experienced the love and forgiveness of the Lord. I just remember I was probably a month after I graduated, I was an intern, and Pastor Steve was my mentor, and I had found a back door in my phone, and you know, in a moment of weakness, and you know, you're still fighting through it. And I remember, like, I gave over, and now what do I do? You know, and it was like, wait a minute, well, what I've done in the past is hide and lie and justify, yeah. But I didn't do that for like, it was within hours. I remember thinking, like, this is crazy. I'm texting Pastor Steve Gallagher of Pure Life Ministries. Hey, I viewed porn on my phone, you know? I'm like, this is the end, you know? But exactly what Pastor Steve said. I went over, like, Luke, it's your flesh. You still have a flesh nature. You're going to have to fight. And let's lock down the phone. Let's change your lifestyle. I mean, like, with this guy, he knows what he was doing. Like, he knows exactly what he said. I changed my life. I quit the gaming. I did all this. Do that again. Get right back on track. You know what to do. When he said, I just don't know how to escape from this life. That's not true. You know exactly how to escape from this life. Just do it again. Yeah. And you'll get back on track.
Yeah, that's really good. Oh, yeah, Jordan.
Yeah, I just want to underscore what he said. Just support it with scripture. Romans 13:14 says, put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So he's giving over, get exactly what these two guys said, get back on the horse, put on Jesus Christ. You know what to do. It just says it right in the Word. And make no provision for the flesh. So I need to die to my flesh and put on Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's, I think I remember you, Pastor Steve, talking about, maybe it's a passage in Micah, that says something like, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, even though I'm sitting in darkness right now, like the Lord will be my light. There's just that attitude of like, this isn't over, which it sounds like for some of these guys, they just feel like it's over. I had my opportunity and now that window has passed and, you know, I'll never have victory again. But
well, if they think it's over, that's exactly what the enemy wants. That is the end game for the devil, is to make you feel like, what's the point? I'm just a loser. I'll always be a loser. That all that narrative, mm-hmm. Again, the devil's narrative.
Yeah, yeah.
And God's got a completely different narrative, and all you got to do is jump into it.
Yeah, it's great. All right, let's shift gears to a different line of thinking and question. Pastor Ed, this one's for you. A guy wrote in, as a single man with normal sexual needs, and a Christian who is commanded to abstain from sex outside of marriage, what does Scripture say about masturbation or wet dreams?
Yeah, well, here we go again, right? We get a lot of questions about masturbation in this ministry. And actually, we did address that particular question last time in our live stream back in November. So hopefully people can find that and look at the answer we gave there. Even on our smartphone app, there's a series of videos called Ask the Counselor. And one of those is, what does God think about masturbation? I think that probably does a better job than I could do off the cuff here, sure. You know, really laying out the biblical perspective. But the bottom line is, yeah, we consider masturbation a sin. I believe the Bible would look at it and call it a sin. A person is having sex with themselves. You know, if I just kind of summarize it real briefly, the gist of it is it's a selfish activity. A person is having sex with himself, and there is simply no place in the kingdom of God for that level of selfishness, for that kind of selfishness. But, you know, the guy asking this question, and I think the reason you agreed we should tackle it is he asked about those nocturnal emissions or wet dreams, and what does Scripture say about those? Because that's really a completely different question than the issue of masturbation. You know, masturbation is a deliberate and intentional act of self-pleasure, sexual self-pleasure. It's an expression of our selfish lust, really. But that's not what's happening with a nocturnal emission. You know, even if that emission is related to a pornographic type dream or something like that, it's not deliberate or intentional. You know, when we're asleep, we can't really control what's going on inside our bodies. We're not in control at that point consciously. And it could even be that it's just a spiritual attack, you know, the enemy somehow getting in there and stirring up things in our minds overnight. I'm not sure. Sometimes, you know, in counseling, it seems like I see a progression in some guys where they get to the place where they've established that victory in their waking hours when they're alert and attentive. They can fight off that temptation, but at night it sort of has freer expression, and you know, these things happen, and that can end up with a nocturnal emission. But, you know, so whether it's, you know, just a spiritual attack or just the corrupt desires in our hearts that are really behind it, triggering it, the bottom line is it's not sin. You know, you're not sinning when your body responds biologically in a way that you can't control. And an analogy for that, you know, would be like rape. You know, victims of rape, sometimes their bodies will respond sexually in the midst of that hard act, and it leaves them many times with a ton of guilt and shame over it all, but it's just what our bodies are wired to do, and we're not in control of it in that sense. So you're not willfully or even negligently participating in this act, you know? Now, having said all that, though, I realize that the wet dream still tends to leave us feeling kind of dirty afterward, you know, when it's all said and done. Makes us feel like somehow we've sinned. So I usually just encourage a guy to confess to the Lord the corruption that's still in his heart, you know, what that is connected to, and ask the Lord, though, for a fresh cleansing. You know, like we have that picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and really that's what I encourage a man to do, is just ask Jesus to wash your feet, so to speak, you know, give you a fresh cleansing. You know, we have all this crud of the world still on us, in us, but Jesus is willing and able to wash that away for us, you know. And just to maybe tack on, because Jordan alluded to Romans 13:14 about not making provision for the flesh. So that kind of does relate here a little bit potentially too, because, you know, I've even had guys actually tell me that they were praying for a wet dream. And I was like, that's absolutely ridiculous. You know, don't do that. You're definitely crossing a line there, you know, into sin at that point, as far as I'm concerned. You know, our responsibility is to make no provision for the flesh. So we have to make sure that what we're wearing to bed isn't somehow, you know, stimulating us sexually, or that we're not spending our evening watching a bunch of sensual programming or videos, things like that are just filling our minds and taking us into a certain place, so that by the time we get to bed, you know, it's almost inevitable that that's going to have some expression in us. We have to do our part to cultivate a pure heart. That's our responsibility. Mm-hmm. And so if wet dreams are a frequent event for someone, you know, they probably should really look at that and see what kind of provision they might be making in that regard. They should definitely pray before they go to sleep and ask the Lord to guard their heart, to keep them, to give them pure dreams instead of impure dreams. And you know, meditating on scripture as you're laying there, even going off to sleep in bed, I find that that carries through into the atmosphere. In fact, if you have time, I'll share a quick personal testimony. Like, this is a number of years ago, but I made a habit of just going to sleep reciting a passage of scripture, a pretty lengthy passage that I had committed to memory. And I remember at one point I had a very vivid pornographic dream in that season of my life. But in the dream, it was like some sexual opportunity that in the past I would have just lunged into head first, you know what I'm saying? But in the dream, what actually happened was I said, "We don't do that anymore." I actually said that. And I woke up the next morning with that thought still in my mind, "We don't do that anymore." And I was like asking myself, why did I say we? Who's the we, you know? And I realized it was Jesus in me. And Jesus was saying that, yeah. Saying, "We don't do that anymore." And I was, so I would just really encourage someone to pray about their dreams at night and let the Lord help them through it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you very much for that. Well-prepared answer.
Comprehensive.
Yeah, no kidding.
Can I just add something to that? When he was, I love that passage, Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. So a lot of times we will connect, like say something like a wet dream with, okay, I was watching something sensual, or I was watching, giving my heart over to sensuality. But it doesn't always have to be connected directly to sexual sin. I could have gotten in a heated argument with my wife. I opened the door to flesh, and that night I have a sexual dream because I've already opened the door to my flesh. Mm. Or overeating, or someone who's the guy that's dealing with shame or guilt, that question from Monty. It's like he goes to sleep and he's depressed and he's without hope. And so then in the middle of the night, it's just like, oh, wow, I have this dream. It's flesh feeding flesh. And so we have to examine, Lord, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, God, like what other areas am I giving over to the flesh that can lead to sexual temptation or giving over to sensuality? It doesn't always have to be directly connected to sexual sin or something sexual.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Yep. Luke, I got a question for you now. A guy wrote in, and I'm assuming from his question that he is an older man. He said, most of your on-site group or your residential program students appear to be young 20-year-olds. Older guys with a wife and kids can't leave their jobs and attend this program for 9 months. We have responsibilities. I feel like the longer I am not free of lust, the less chance of overcoming it after 30 years of damage. I read the scriptures daily. I pray. I've had small victories, but never lasting change. So many other changes and victories in my life, but this one seems impossible.
Well, the first thing I would say is, the average age of the guys in our program is around 35 years old. As a matter of fact, I went through the program with a guy who was in his 70s. Okay, so it's false to think that, okay, all the guys in our program are, you know, just young teenagers that their parents caught viewing porn. You know, that's
right.
Which I get it. That's a lot of people think that, but it's just not true. And almost half the guys are married. Mm. All right. Mm-hmm. So while I agree, being married does bring some additional challenges, or really just additional obstacles that you need to overcome, it's not impossible. You can do this. And I would say something that he mentioned in his question, it is true. The longer that you stay in sin, the more difficult it will be to come out.
Yeah.
Okay, so it doesn't get any easier. And each month or year that you put off dealing with your sin, it's just going to bury you deeper, get you more bound up, and victory will be more difficult in the future the longer you wait. And like, even if that is an option, because that's the way you kind of have to look at it, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when we're going to die. And we don't know when really, like, the Lord's going to say enough and turn us over to the lust and the desires of our flesh, and we lose that even conviction to change. So the more you wait, you're really taking a chance here, a risk, by not dealing with it. And My drill sergeant in basic training used to say, "You mistake my kindness for weakness." And that's true of the Lord. We mistake his long suffering for acceptance. And that's not true. If the Lord's putting on your heart that you need to do something about your sexual sin, you really need to do it now. And you have to stop making excuses. The Lord is going to ask you to do something radical. That's just the way it is. Like, he tells you to cut off and pluck out. Like, that's his solution to sexual sin. And this is kind of what's interesting to me with something like that is, you know, you're willing to risk losing your family, losing your job, losing money and all of that for a hookup or maybe a night of viewing porn. You're willing to risk that, you know, all of those things for a little fling, but you're not willing to, you know, give up your life for the Lord. You're not willing, it seems like you're selective in your risks that you take here. And the reality is you're not being a loving and responsible husband and father if you're giving over to either virtual or physical sexual immorality. Or if you're a single guy, you're not being a godly man if you're giving over to a life of self-indulgence, right? So it's like, first things first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. He knows what you need physically. He can take care of your family better than you can, right? We have to admit that. It's true. And I've worked intake here for several years, and I've never seen a situation in a guy's family where he wasn't able to attend the program because of financial reasons. If the guy is determined to get here and get right with the Lord, the testimonies and the miracles that you hear of, all of a sudden money starts coming in and support, and he rearranges some things, and he's here. Like, the Lord will provide for your every need. And if you really truly couldn't make the residential program, and we do have other options, you could do other things. Do our phone counseling program. There's hundreds of hours of free material on our app. I mean, keep fighting, though. You know.
Yeah, you circled back around and hit on some of the stuff that, you know, at the beginning of his question. I just want to reinforce what you said a little bit, that it's a matter of priorities. You know, if the American dream is everything in your life and your walk with God is this tiny thing, well, you would like it to be right, but you can't give up the American dream just to have your life right with God. That's basically how a lot of people treat their Christian life. And then they wonder, why don't I have a victory? Why don't I, you know, have any power in my life? Well, it's because you don't have a real connection with the Lord. And I just agree with what you said. We have seen so many situations with families where God took care of those families. Even when, like, families start having problems with the house and stuff, not just financial, but also stuff like that, and the guy's in the program and he's sweating bullets, I've got to go home and take care of them, you know? And we understand that there is a responsibility for a husband and a father, but if you'll just trust the Lord, and that's what they have never really learned to do. Number one. And the other thing in regards to fathers, because I've heard this excuse a lot, I say, what kind of a father have you been? You know, so you don't want to leave your home because you're leaving your kids and you feel badly about that. Okay, I understand that to a degree, but not to the degree that you're going to stay there and be a poor example spiritually, because you're in the flesh. And so if you're living in the flesh, it's going to come out in many ways. And you are showing your kids, this is what I think of Christianity, not much, you know, because my American dream is more important than my walk with God. That is the unspoken statement that you are making every day to your children and those around you, you know. So like you said, put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, what you guys said. And that is exactly the right answer. And God will come through and he will take care of all those issues that may come up.
Yeah, not to add some kind of really negative end on that, but I know it is definitely true that there are guys who knew they should have come, but the cost in their mind was too high.
Yeah.
But fast forward 5 years and their wife is on the verge of divorcing him.
Yeah.
And suddenly, I think it's time to really do something radical that could have been dealt with years ago.
Yeah. So true.
Yeah. Or we had this one gentleman come to the program, had applied or thought about it two or three years ago. And, well, my marriage, et cetera, I can't leave. And then his wife actually divorced him. And so it was like just the progression. Well, maybe I'll go this year. Well, no. And you could just see things got worse and worse and worse to the point where it was like his life was destroyed because maybe his marriage would have been saved if he had come when the Lord really said, you need to come.
Don't put that mic down. You're up next.
Oh, I am? Okay.
A young man named Jordan wrote in.
No, are you serious?
Yeah, his name's Jordan.
Oh, okay.
And he asked the question, how do I, as a young single man, use my sex drive in a way that brings glory to the Lord?
Well, if I'm talking to the younger version of myself right now, this is what I would say. I'm just going to... it's funny how the Lord works and orchestrates things. This question that came up, we had just done as a staff Bible study, the mercy studies, and we were told to read Psalm 119. So it was fresh in my memory, and I got that question, was pondering it, praying about it, and the scripture came to mind, and I'm just going to read it because this is a direct answer from the Word of God to Jordan. Jordan's question, how can a young man keep his way pure? I'm going to cry. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? Glorifying God, sex drive. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all your rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And it's looking to the word of God, you know, keeping his commandments, being James 1, 22 through 25 talks about being a doer of the word. Okay, how do I glorify God with my sex drive? Well, I need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. What does the word say? Doesn't specifically say, hey, how do I glorify God with my sex drive? But it does say in Luke 9, 23 and 24, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So it's a denial of self, right? Romans 8, 5 through 8 says there is you can operate in the flesh, you can use your sex drive, which God created for the flesh, or you could use it for the spirit. But if you're going to operate in the flesh, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Galatians 2, 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, my sex drive used for my pleasure, but Christ who lives in me. So whatever I do is for the glory of God. And I'm through denial of self and my flesh, right? The word of God, then I'm going to glorify God. Galatians 5, 22, 23, one of the fruit of the spirit is self-control. So if I'm walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, I'm going to have self-control, not to give in to the fleshly part of my sex drive, but glorify God by denying self, denying what the world is telling me what I should do with my sex drive, and honor God by obeying the word of God, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, keeping my way pure. That's what Psalm 119 said.
Mm. Anybody else want to chime in on that? Okay. A guy named Pete wrote in, and he asked, how can a person have a disciplined prayer life and a regular time in the Word, be a pastor, and still struggle with fantasy and masturbation? What is there left to do? Pastor Ed?
Yeah, that was a really good question. But it certainly can happen. You know, if I just ponder this question for a second. The guy writing it, he's got three things he's pointing to that in his view should help him overcome his struggle with sexual sin. He's got a prayer life, he's spending time in the Word, and he's a pastor, right? Now, to me, the pastor part is pretty easy to deal with, right? Like, that's no help whatsoever. Really, you know, 50% of pastors, I think the latest statistics say, are looking at porn regularly. And certainly we get a lot of pastors right into the program here at Pure Life. So being a pastor, if anything, just, you know, makes you a more attractive target. It doesn't really give you anything to fight porn, fantasy, masturbation, adultery, or any other sexual sin with. So that leaves us really to talk about his prayer life and his time in the Word. And I want to say right up front, like, you'll hear us in this ministry talk about those things almost like it feels like constantly to me, you know. Having a prayer life, spending time in the Word are absolute essentials, fundamentals, if there is going to ever be victory in someone's life dealing with sexual sin. That's for sure. But I guess what stood out to me here in this question when you forwarded it to me, Nate, was the words he used, the adjectives that he put in front of prayer life and Word. He said he has a disciplined prayer life and that he regularly spends time in the Word. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into his question for sure, but it did strike me, like, those words, you know, if all he's really doing is a discipline, a habit, you know, a daily checklist, that's going to be a problem. You know, those activities need to be rooted in a relationship with the Lord. They aren't ends in and of themselves. They're the means to an end, and the end is the Lord. So we have lots of people, really, I think, spending time in spiritual disciplines of all sorts of things, prayer, Bible time, you know, worship, and other things. But if it's not real, genuine connection with the Lord, if there isn't something really, it's hard to put into words, but something more vibrant happening behind all of that or along in all of that, if you're not connecting with the Lord, if he's not the center of it, if his Spirit is absent from it, you know, it's just dead religion. And like, I even think of the Pharisees right now, like, that's what they did. They had a more disciplined prayer life than probably any of us sitting here. Perhaps even, you know, very disciplined, knew the scriptures inside out, like memorized them, committed them to memory, studied them thoroughly, but they didn't know the Lord, and it didn't really help them live proper lives. And, you know, I think about that even today with other forms of religion. You know, Muslims have diligent prayer lives and so forth. So lots of ways that we can be in dead religion and thinking that we're doing some right things, but there's no thriving personal relationship with the Lord happening in the midst of it or going on with it like there needs to be. And the end result of that is you have a form of godliness, but you are lacking and denying the power that should be there. So I guess the scripture that comes to mind is in 2 Peter 1, because he talks about this very thing, being barren and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord. And he says there that we need to add to our faith. Like, yes, okay, there's some faith, but we can't stop there. And in fact, he says you have to be diligent in adding these qualities to our faith, and lays out a number of things, you know, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and then love, agape love at the culmination of it all. And, you know, so I think if someone is feeling like they're doing a lot of spiritual things, but it's barren and unfruitful, they probably should spend some time really getting into that passage and letting the Lord open it up to them and see where maybe things have gotten dead or stale or just are missing, that they're not really growing in their faith like they need to alongside that. And I guess, you know, the bottom line is, too, sexual sin, the roots of sexual sin is pride and selfishness. So this man may need to just reckon with that at some level. You know, somewhere there is a huge self life that's getting expression that needs to be addressed. And he definitely shouldn't be too proud to ask for help or even seek biblical counseling. You know, he can deal with this and needs to.
Yeah, I'd like to chime in on that also. I had to relook at the question. I'm also going to read into it, and it could be that he wasn't thinking this at all, but I guarantee there's others out there that have. And that is the word struggle. It almost sounds like he's saying, you know, I'm doing all these things. Why is there still a struggle? Well, there's still a struggle because you have a flesh, you know. And a lot of guys expect God to just take it away. And I've told the story numerous times of I was somewhere preaching, some city, I don't remember where I was, I think New England, and I was out on a prayer walk, and just I had been for a couple of weeks pleading with God, Lord, take these desires away from me. Take all this, these lustful temptations away from me. I want to be clean, pure. I want a pure heart. And I was just really praying like that over a couple of weeks, and I was praying that way this particular morning. I was out on a prayer walk in some shopping center parking lot at 4 a.m. or something. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, you know, inside, you just get that sense inside. And he said, you don't want to fight. And nailed me right on the spot. That's exactly what I was doing. I was telling the Lord, I don't want to fight. I'm tired of fighting. You just take it away from me. And I wonder if that's what the guy is saying. You know, I'm doing all these things. Why is there still a struggle? Well, there's still a struggle because you have a fallen nature. We live in a fallen world, and that's the way it is. And we have to still keep fighting, and that is part of the Christian life, is to fight and to keep fighting and trust the Lord to give you the victory.
Mm. Amen. Next question's for you.
Okay.
And Pastor Ed had mentioned, you know, the roots of sexual sin being selfishness and pride. So this question is about pride. From Jerry, how did you overcome pride? How long did it take to become broken over your sin? And how do you find humility?
I got such a good laugh out of this one. All I can say is humility is pretty elusive because I haven't yet found it. But, you know, it's just pride is an outgrowth of the self-life, okay? So no one is going to ever be totally free from pride. It's not going to happen in this earth life. So you don't get free of pride, and you don't just step from pride into humility. And people that are looking for humility, what we were taught years ago was don't look for humility, look for the humble one. And get your eyes focused on him. You know, and he will live it out through you over time. But anyway, what was that second part?
How long did it take you to become broken over your sin?
Oh, yeah, brokenness. Well, here's the problem with brokenness. And probably it sounds like this guy has read some of our stuff or heard some of us talking about brokenness as being an essential part of the process of repentance. And that is true. But the problem is you can't make yourself broken. So you can do certain things, but you get to a point and you're just stuck because I can't make myself broken. John Chrysostom, way back in the 4th century, said, I wrote it down here, if I can find it, he said, God draws, but he draws the willing one. And I would say, God breaks the willing one. And so then my question that I would turn around to this guy is, how do you show a willingness to be broken? That, I think, is the issue, you know, because we got to always turn it back to the person, because God is not failing. God does not fail us. He may time things in a way that we don't particularly care. You know, he may have a date in mind a month and a half from now that he's going to step into your situation and bring you into real brokenness, whatever, I don't know, but we can't control that. But our part of it is to live the life of someone who's willing. And what does that look like? I'll tell you where brokenness like that comes from. It comes from a great desire in your heart to live for God and to be pleasing for him, and yet to be stuck and not seemingly unable to do it. That creates a tension, a spiritual tension in your life, and eventually that is going to explode, and that is where brokenness largely comes from. And it's a breakdown of the entrenched self-life. That's what brokenness is. So it's not like you go looking for it necessarily, but you just do your best. It's really what we've been saying all morning. You just do your best to obey God, to pursue Him, to seek Him, to live for Him. Even if you're failing, you keep doing that, and I promise you, good things will come your way.
Jordan, looks like you wanted to say something. Did you
want? Just real quick, I would just add to that is that, you know, I think in especially in today's culture, we fight anything that's like looks like brokenness or weakness, and that is so like anti-biblical. Like, it's not Christ-like, you know. We have to be okay with being broken, and it's really poverty of spirit. It's coming to that realization that I can't do this, you know, and it just brings you down. That's brokenness, but it's exactly where the Lord wants you, because He is near the brokenhearted, but He's far from the proud. So I just would add, we don't need to avoid brokenness. It's actually a good thing. And the Lord will meet you in your need. And then He receives all the glory, and you live in victory. I mean, praise the Lord. It's really amazing. Yeah.
Can I add one more thing real quick? Go ahead, Jordan. But just that the happiest I have ever been in my entire life, I can't think of any situation where I have been happier is than when I've been broken and crushed like that, totally humiliated in the floor, you know, broken before God, and yet joy overwhelming inside. Because why? Because it's the self-life that makes us miserable, and it's the self-life that does avoid being humbled and broken like that. It's just it feels like a contradiction. It's because it's a contradiction to our flesh. Go ahead, Jordan.
Yeah, I just from personal testimony, my time in the residential program, I came to Pure Life because of my sexual sin, but the Lord began exposing the condition of my heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, test my anxiety, see if there's any wicked way, and He did that. I just saw how judgmental, how critical, how self-centered I was, how self-righteous I was. Spiritual pride. I mean, the list went on, and it got to a point where it was like, I am the problem here. Like, it's me, like, not my sexual, like, I am like a wicked, wicked, wicked person, completely broken before the Lord. Like, I need You. I have no other, I have nowhere else to go. There's no hope. And then you see the cross, and then you see Calvary. And there's hope in Jesus. But I had to get to that poverty of spirit where I saw my true condition, not my sexual sin, my true condition without the Lord, and seeing my only hope is in the Lord, but what He offers through the cross, redemption, right? Blood, cleansing, a new life. But it was a reality like of who I really, really was that really, man, you ask for it, He's going to show you and expose it. And it's ugly, but it's, like Pastor Steve, and some beautiful, because what we get in the end is Jesus. Yeah.
Pastor Ed, did you want to chime in?
No, not really. I wasn't thinking of anything in particular.
Okay. All right. Well, the next question's for you. And this is probably the last question we're going to be able to deal with. But a woman named Christy wrote in and said, how do I deal with situations where people at work are showing me things that I know I shouldn't be looking at, like on a phone or whatever?
Oh, well, thanks for giving me one that's a little bit easier this time, because I have a simple answer for this one, really. It's take a stand. You have to take a stand and say no to these things ultimately, you know, but how you do that really does matter to some degree, and it even has some unknown factors here, you know, the relationship that you actually have with these coworkers, even the environment that you're working in, you know, those are factors that might affect how you approach this, how you deal with it at the workplace. But you definitely want to make sure you're not coming across self-righteous. Yeah. You know, that is a core thing to guard against. But we need to just politely, respectfully say that we aren't interested. In fact, we're not willing to engage and look at these things. So maybe it's as simple in one scenario as just saying, you know, they offer you, hey, take a look at this. Nah, thanks. You know, not interested, right? Or maybe you have to, you know, put yourself on a YouTube fast or social media fast and just, you know, I'm abstaining from all of that and, you know, reject it that way. Or, you know, at certain times you're going to have to just take a stronger stance and say something like, you know, well, I've made a covenant with the Lord to guard my eyes and I can't look at those sorts of things. Or I've given my life to the Lord and I don't enjoy indulging in things that I know are going to displease him like this, you know, and just taking that kind of a simple stand. But is the essence of what I try to do generally is I'm the weak one and I'm enlisting their help in guarding me in my weakness. And that way I try to avoid all the self-righteous aspects of it. And there is another thought that comes to mind, too. It wasn't clear to me in this question exactly what these things might entail. So if they're actually sexually explicit sorts of things, you know, you might even connect this to the sex trafficking issue and, you know, kind of let them know that you're not willing to participate in the sex trafficking that is going on alongside these other pornographic and explicit things. And, you know, maybe we need to get educated a little bit and really, you know, kind of look at what is the connection between pornography and sex trafficking. But there's a lot of information out there that make that case pretty clearly, and that's what I would tell someone if someone's offering you sexually explicit material, just, you know, that's sex trafficking in some form, and I'm not willing to engage in that. I have a strong stance against that. So the bottom line is, you know, politely but courageously make sure you don't participate and that you let them know that you can't and won't because of your relationship with the Lord.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to add another thought to that. It's good, Ed. What I have in the back of my mind at all times is just a simple sentence. It is, I can't do that. Let me tell you why. And it just opens the door for a totally positive, you know, instead of it being negative, a totally positive reason why I don't do that anymore. But let me tell you why, because that was my life at one time. And then you just launch into all the raunch.
All the gory details.
Yeah, just, man, I was the worst. You know, and just going to end. But God has done such a tremendous work for me. It reminds me a little bit of this story. I hope this isn't wrong to tell. But I was in Atlanta. And it was probably, I don't know, 15 years ago or something. And I was with a good friend. One of my best friends is a cop there, and he lived downtown. And I get up, no matter where I'm at in the world or whatever, I get up and I go on my prayer walk. And so it was like 4 or something in the morning. It was pitch black, and I'm walking downtown. I probably went in the wrong direction, but I don't know the city. So I ended up going down this street. And I could see a group of guys on the right-hand side of the street up like a block away. Now, I could have just turned around and went back, but I got too much pride. Remember, humility's kind of elusive for me. I got too much pride to do that. So I kept walking. I was on the left-hand side of the road. I kept walking, and sure enough, they came from, you know, from the other side of the street, surrounded me as I'm walking. And one of the guys says, hey, can I help you find something here? And I said, I'm a minister, and the only thing I'm looking for is the Lord. You want to talk about it for a while? They all just dispersed. So it was the perfect answer. And I know the Lord gave me that answer because I was ready to just stop right there and start preaching. But anyway, it was, you know, it's a picture of the joy of walking with the Lord and to be able to articulate that and express it to people. There is nothing more contagious than joy and happiness, you know? So, I don't know. I'm just adding to what Pastor Ed said, that it's such a great opportunity, those kinds of little things, to share what the Lord has done for you in your life.
All right, that's it for this episode. And if you haven't heard part one of the live stream Q&A, just look for episode number 561. God bless. We'll see you next time.
Hi, I'm Kyle, and I'm the at-home program coordinator. For almost 40 years, Pure Life Ministries has been discipling Christian men and women into the holiness and purity of heart that comes from a spirit-controlled life. Everything we teach and preach in this ministry is founded on the unwavering truths of the Word of God. You can visit us on the web for more information about our life-changing counseling programs and powerful teaching resources. And while you're there, make sure to watch our video testimonies of men and women whose lives have been radically transformed. All that and more at purelifeministries.org.